We'll start with a little history. As you know, Candlewood is a church plant from Oakwood Community Church down in Carrollwood. There were several of us here who helped start Candlewood, who had been at Oakwood for a number of years. And at one point, and Ron Day was our founding pastor, he'd been associate pastor at Oakwood. Well, prior to Ron, Mike and Kathy Maggard, who were back there, Mike was the associate pastor at Oakwood. They have a daughter named Kristen, who worked for me at Life Connections one summer as our receptionist. And she married Darren, who's going to speak to us today. Isn't it interesting how things all work together? But I am going to say some things about Darren. They met while they were at Taylor. They have four boys, Seth, Caleb, Joel, and Micah, that you have seen perform for you. They have been involved in free churches. Well, Darren's originally from the Chicago area. They've served at four other evangelical free churches, two in Chicago, one in North Carolina, and one in Kentucky. And they moved to Oakwood last year. And there is both the warmth of Florida and the accessibility of Disney that they like here. And we're going to be having lunch with them, so I'll talk about whether it's... I'm not going to say anything about Disney from here. So, Darren, welcome. We really look forward to having you here.
Thank you. Oh, I'm going to read the scripture. Why don't you read for us?
Yes,
go ahead and do that. That'd be great.
Okay, why don't we stand as we read scripture here? I'm going to turn and look at it because I can't read that one very well. This is from John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And we skipped a couple verses down to verse 20. Go back to 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thank you. You may be seated. And Darren, it's all yours.
Great, thank you. Well, what a blessing to be with you today as we complete this series called Evangelical and Free, and it's been a blessing to get to know the personality of some of these other preachers, the free church pastors in Florida. I've had that privilege for the last year as we meet every quarter in Lakeland, and we encourage and pray for each other, and so it's been an extra blessing to then step into their world a little bit and get to know some of the people that they work with and the places God has called them to. So let me just say thank you for your willingness to share Pastor Mike with these other free churches. Thank you for your willingness to do something I've never even heard of before. I've been a part of a one-way pulpit swap one Sunday. I've never heard of a five-Sunday pulpit swap, but it's been such a blessing in ways we guessed it would be and in ways we didn't anticipate. So thank you for doing that. And I've gotten to know Mike Gibbons for just over the last year. You guys have had him for five now, so God bless you. Our video guy, we videotape and post to YouTube and stuff, and our video guy gave up trying to zoom in on Mike. He was this way and that way, and So he is a man of high energy, which I knew from knowing him personally. And I won't you know mention his age, but he is a mentor in our group with his experience, and we're very blessed with these free churches to have an array of experience. You met Brian in Lakeland coming out of the PCA church, and so I grew up in the Evangelical Free Church. So hearing from Brian has given me a greater appreciation for our distinctives and what sets us apart from some of these other denominations. So very glad to be with you. You can see in our series, we got five convictions of the Evangelical Free Church that we've touched on. And I get to close it out here at Candlewood with what I think is the best of the five. We all chose them. I would have been happy to speak about the Bible or any of these topics. But this is the ultimate purpose. If you look at the Evangelical Free Church of America, the reason we exist as a denomination is to glorify God. That is why each of us exists as individuals. That's why Candlewood exists. That's why Oakwood exists. That's why Oakwood planted this church 11 or 12 years ago, all for the glory of God. You can see these other convictions. We stand firm together on the authority of God's Word. That's what Mike shared with us. Our theology unites us around the essentials. We are a centrist movement. We will die on the hill of the authority of the Bible and the centrality of the gospel and the orthodox definition of the Trinity, but we will give freedom in secondary matters. And our focus, as Pastor Stephen shared, is on making disciples and multiplying disciples. I will certainly never forget his pumpkin seeds and acorns. What a fantastic story and window into his personality. And our message is the gospel. Pastor Ryan talking about that conviction about the gospel that we proclaim. And these really sum up what the Evangelical Free Church is about. And we recognize not everyone in Florida is familiar with the Evangelical Free Church. So that's been one of my prayers through this series, is that those two words, evangelical and free, would grow in deeper meaning in all of our hearts. That we would be proud to say and excited to say, we are evangelical and we are free. And praise God for that wonderful, wonderful gift. So here's the question. We've heard John 17. We know this from our old catechism, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God. We know that. It's all for the glory of God. So can we truthfully say that everything we do is all for the glory of God? Can you say that in your life? Every single thing you do is all for the glory of God. Candlewood, can you say that as a church? That everything that happens here and through your ministry, everything is all for the glory of God. Can we as the denomination say everything we do is all for the glory of God? If only, right? If only we could truly say that. Of course, we can't honestly say that everything we do is all for the glory of God, because everything we do is tainted by self-interest, self-reliance, and the worship of other things. Our hearts are constantly being redirected to love and trust and obey things other than God. We don't live all for the glory of God, even though we know that we ought to. And what I want to present for us today, and what I believe Jesus prays in John 17, is that we would feel this command to glorify God in all things. We would feel this not as a burdensome obligation, but as a wonderful invitation. We are invited to see the glory of God. We are invited to speak of the glory of God, and we will savor His glory for all of eternity. So my goal today is to lift Jesus up. To lift Him up in our hearts and minds and lives. It's a simple definition. What does it mean to glorify God? I'll suggest today what it means is that we lift Him up. There are lots of things that distract us and capture our attention, capture our hearts and minds, and divert us in our lives. And a picture it has for me, I was going to use matches, but I thought I might bring sprinklers down. So if you think of this, like anything you're tempted to love and trust and obey other than God is like a little flickering match. Okay, and if you think about, like, Jesus is the sun, right? Out in the universe, He's the sun. If you look at the sun, you can see how great and glorious it is, right? But if you lose track of the sun, you can look at these little temptations and desires right in front of us, and they can grow to bigger proportions than they actually are, right? You think about our temptations with money, our temptations with success, temptations with achievement, to any temptation, anything we're tempted to love or trust or obey other than God, the Bible, of course, calls that an idol, right? Is like a little flickering match. And our challenge I think in the Christian life, in church, when we gather for worship in our small groups, our challenge is to help each other see past these little flickering flames and really to cast them aside and lift our eyes to the glory of Jesus. To see that He is in fact better. That His promises are more reliable. That His goodness is more wonderful than anything we can experience on this earth. That's my goal for this morning. You can see it's like, you remember that moment in The Lion King from the early 90s? How Rafiki the baboon, how he lifted up Simba, right? All the animals gathered there and he lifts up Simba and he says to all of them, "Behold your king! Here is the crown prince who will one day rule over you." That's what we do when we gather for worship, right? We lift up Jesus and we say, "Brothers and sisters, behold your king. Behold the one who reigns on the throne of David. Behold the one who holds the universe together." May we lift him up in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our churches, in our groups. May we lift him up as the glorious, all-sovereign king that he is. What we'll see in John 17 is that there are three gifts that God gives us. Often we think of God, and the world thinks of God as a demanding God, a God of law, right? But God is profoundly generous. The truth of Scripture is that God is the giver of all good things. And what we see in this passage, and we'll run through these one at a time, are three gifts that God gives us. The gift of revelation, to see the glory of Jesus. The gift of redemption, to speak of His grace. And the gift of relationship, to savor the love and goodness of Jesus forever. Three gifts. And we'll see in all these that Jesus is better. Jesus shines brighter than all the things this world could boast. First gift, number one, the gift of revelation. Look in John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Notice first that Jesus himself lifted up his eyes to heaven. You see that? As he's coming, his longest recorded prayer in Scripture, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. It reminds me of, if you've ever been hiking out west in the mountains, you know, and you're surrounded by these incredibly high mountains, snow-capped mountains, and you're hiking along, but as you're going, your attention tends to shift to your feet, right? Or to the heels of the person in front of you, and you lose sight of the glorious landscape all around you, and all you're focused on is your own boots and the roots and rocks right in front of you. That's what happens to us in the Christian life. We lose sight of the glory of Jesus, and we get caught up in the things that are just right in front of us, the struggles and temptations, the desires and worries. And Jesus models for us the need to lift our eyes, to look up and see the world that God has made, but above all, to see the God who made the world. And the first gift is this gift of revelation. This is what Jesus prays. "Father, the hour has come. The time is finally here." This plan that had been ordained from the beginning of time, from even before time began, a plan to accomplish salvation for a world filled with sinners, rebels, and idolaters. Jesus says, "The hour has come." And his prayer is, "Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Jesus knew that his role was to be lifted up. He needed in that moment, the hour before he would be arrested and held and then beaten and tried and beaten and crucified, he knew that his role was to be lifted up. To be lifted up onto a cross so that the world would see and hear of the sacrifice of the Son of God. He knew that he had to be glorified so that the Father could be glorified for the fullness of His goodness and grace. This is the culmination of the unveiling of God's plan and of God's character throughout all time. Think about the whole Bible as a progression, right? From the very beginning, as God was making Himself known to Adam and Eve in the garden, to Abraham when He called him and made those promises to bless the world through his offspring, to Moses, the great prophet, as he revealed the law. Each of these prophets and spokesmen for the Lord, like a little candle shining more light on who God is and what it means to walk with Him. A little more light, a little more light. Each prophet that would come, Samuel, King David, Solomon, the other prophets, each another candle as God progressively reveals more and more of Himself. And after Malachi, remember, there was 400 years of silence, 400 years of prophetic darkness without the light of God's increasing revelation. But then, remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born and the heavens opened with the glory of God, and the angels themselves came down to sing the glories of the God who had come, Emmanuel, God with us, to bring peace on earth. Each of those little candles pointing to the one who would come, and then the Messiah arrived. Hebrews 1 tells us that He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Himself said that, He said, I am the light of the world. He came to complete the revelation of God, that the world might know who God is and what it means to have a relationship with Him. And that was His prayer. Father, glorify Your Son, so the Son may glorify You. In verse 6, He says, I have manifested Your name to the people You gave Me out of the world, the name that is above every name, the only name under heaven by which people can be saved. Every other prophet, a little candle. And here in the center of history is Jesus, the blazing comet of God's revelation, making God known. And His desire in that, in verse 23, that we, the believers, might be perfectly one, that the world might know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. This was Jesus' desire, that the revelation of the glory of God would spread throughout the entire world, that a world in darkness would come to see the truth of God's goodness, His holiness, His glory, and His love. See, apart from Scripture and apart from knowledge of the name of Jesus, people are just groping around in the darkness. They're grasping for some little shred of hope, some little light of truth. They're looking for something to hold on to, something to follow, something to believe in. Apart from Jesus, people are just blindly groping for little matches of truth. So our prayer, coming back to verse 1, is that Jesus would be glorified. And that as Jesus is lifted up in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, in our groups, in our churches, as Jesus is lifted up, people would see more fully the glory of God. That God would expose our little flickering matches for what they are and call us to replace those things with the better promises of His Word and the better beauty of Jesus Christ. Hear this, brothers and sisters. Don't trust in money. Money promises happiness. It promises security. But hear this, money cannot save you. Your bank account cannot protect you. Your finances cannot give you what your soul desires. Only Jesus can protect you. Only He is a refuge and fortress through all the struggles of life. You see how Jesus is, He's better, He's so much better than money. Don't trust in, don't bow down to, don't serve the God of achievement, the God of applause, the God of success. Jesus warned, you can gain the whole world and forfeit your very soul. Yes, people may cheer for you for a moment, but how quickly do those cheers turn to angry cries? And hear this, God the Father has already accepted you in Christ. You already have His verdict where He looks at you and He sees the righteousness of Christ, where He's adopted you into His family. That's the only applause that we really need, is the acceptance and achievement as God the Father looks at you and one day will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, don't love and trust and obey the God of comfort and the God of pleasure. Those flickering matches that seem to burn so brightly for a time, but they always so quickly go out. There is only one thing, and indeed it is not a thing, is a person who can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Only Jesus brings us that bread of life that we can eat and never hunger again, that living water that can fill us from the inside and satisfy those deepest longings. Anything we find in this world will be a temporary fix. May we expose these little flickering matches and look beyond them to the truth of the unending glory of Jesus. That's what it means to glorify God, to lift Him up in our own hearts and lives, to lift Him up in our small groups, to lift Him up that it's not just the worship leaders and the preacher who are saying these things, but we have a culture of worship, a culture of directing each other to the fact that Jesus is better. Adoniram Judson, one of the great heroes of American missions, early 1800s, raised in a Christian home. In his late teen years, he met a young deist named Jacob Eames. And if you know the early 19th century, deism was sweeping through America, having come from France and brought to us by people like Thomas Jefferson. Deism was the teaching that God had created the world, but then He wasn't involved anymore and He didn't care what you did. It was the beginning of postmodernism in the early 1800s. And Judson met this young man named Jacob who taught him about deism and said, "Shake yourself free from the burdens and bondage of this Christian upbringing and come with me to New York City and we will live, we will experience true life." So Judson left as a late teenager and went to New York City and in search of life and happiness and light. He went to write for the theater and thought there he would find happiness. But in search of light and happiness, he found only darkness and despair. And after just a few months in New York, he said, "This isn't what I was looking for." And he went to visit his uncle, who wasn't even there, but a young man was there at his uncle's place who reminded him of the truth of his Christian upbringing, reminded him of what he had believed as a young child. And so Judson went back to New York to kind of get his affairs in order and figure out what to do. And on the way, he stopped at an inn. And that night at the inn, he heard a man in the room next to him, a man crying in agony, and went to the innkeeper the next day and said, "What was going on?" And said, "There was a young man here who was very sick and actually died last night." And Judson went to see, and it turned out that young man was Jacob Eames, the deist who had led him away from Christianity and to New York City, the one who had promised life and happiness and light, had himself been overcome by darkness and death. Now, it took Judson a couple more months to finally come back and surrender his life to Jesus. But once he did, he committed himself to the Great Commission and ended up being one of our great missionaries going to what was then called Burma and now we call Myanmar. He went to bring the light of truth. The one who had run from the light became the bringer of light to a people lost in darkness. And he went and he trained under William Carey in India. And Carey told him, "Don't go to Burma. Those heathens will kill you. They've killed every missionary who's tried to go." And Judson and his young wife said, "That is exactly why we have to go. These people are lost in the darkness. Without the light of Scripture and the light of Jesus, they are just playing with matches. We have to bring them the truth." And so they did. And within a year and a half, it cost the life of his wife and first of five children that would die over there in Burma. The greatest legacy Judson left was his complete translation of the New Testament and half-translation of the Old Testament. He brought the light of Revelation. And you know, after 10 years of preaching and evangelism and translation, there were only 17 believers in his little church, only 17. He was tempted to despair, tempted to give up. But praise the Lord, he persevered through the death of his first wife and his second wife, the loss of five children. He continued his translation. He continued his work. And in year 18 or 20, the gospel just ran through that entire country. And still to this day, Mike and Kathy can tell you stories about Myanmar, how the gospel is still moving through that region. And it came because Judson went and risked it all to bring the light of the gospel to a people lost in darkness. That's the first gift, the gift of revelation. Think of what it meant to you when the light of truth began to dawn in the darkness of your heart and your mind. You began to see the truth of the glory of Jesus. The second gift is the gift of redemption. The gift of redemption. We see this in verse 2. "You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him." Do you hear that word being repeated? You have given Him authority so He could give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. Here's the generosity of God. Giving these gifts. First, He's given authority to Jesus. Jesus used His authority not to judge us, not to punish us, but He stretched out His hands on the cross. The King of Kings surrendered Himself to die so that He could give us eternal life. And notice that third gift there, to all whom You have given to Me. Have you ever noticed that? Of course, Jesus is the best gift God's ever given to us and to the world. But did you know that you, as a believer in Jesus, you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son? That He chose you, not because you're so beautiful and wonderful, but precisely because you were so much in need of grace and mercy. Said, this would be a trophy of the grace of God if I save this one, if I choose this one. God chose you as a wedding present to give to His Son, to be a part of that, the bride of Jesus Christ. Our God is profoundly generous. We know this from Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not by works. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of our generous God. And once you begin to see the glory of God, once you perceive that light begins to shine in your darkness, you realize how far you fall short of that glory, how desperately you need the grace of God. And once you begin to see that truth, the Holy Spirit moves in your heart so you begin to speak of it. When you see God's glory, you have to say it. You have to express it. This is the truth of Romans 10. This is how salvation happens in the first place. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You have to believe sincerely the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came, that He died, that He rose. But just believing that and in your heart, you have to express it. True faith always expresses itself. Once you believe in Jesus, you will confess that. You will. That's why baptism has to be public. It's a part of that verbal expression of what's happened internally. And it's true not only when you first get saved, it's true throughout your Christian life. The more that you see the glory of Jesus, the more you experience the grace of Jesus, the more that you have to talk about it. You have to share that. His mercy is being new every morning. This is what we do with everything that we love, everything that we enjoy, is that we talk about it, you know? If a baby is born, you have a new grandchild or a new niece or nephew, you share that. What's the first thing that happens? Pictures are going all over Facebook and Instagram. You have some kind of a victory at work. You close the deal or you finish the project. You're sharing that, right? You're on the phone with your husband or wife and you're saying, you won't believe what happened today. It's the natural outcome of anything that we are excited about is that we talk about it. You even as simple, one of the things that I think longtime Floridians don't fully appreciate are the sunrises and sunsets you get here. Half the year in Chicago, where we came from, is just gray. It's just gray and dreary, and the sun may come and go, but you don't know. It's just behind the clouds. Here, almost every night, every morning, you see just this incredible sunrise or sunset, and I've had to stop a couple times on the way in to stop and take a picture. Just because it's not enough to see it yourself, right? You want to share. How many of you, if we ask right now, have a couple sunsets on your phone? Because you just had to stop, right? The enjoyment is not complete until you share it, right? C.S. Lewis, I'm going to have a couple quotes from him, but he says it this way. We delight to praise what we enjoy. Because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. We do this with everything. Why would we withhold it from God? Why would we hesitate to share with each other and to share with people lost in darkness the goodness and glory of God that we have seen and experienced? It should be the natural overflow of a life that is captivated by the glory of God, by people who have experienced His grace and daily remember how much we need His grace. The One who has given us eternal life, who chose us to be His own. And what you find as you walk with Jesus and you experience His grace day to day, is that speaking of His grace becomes singing of His grace. That our hearts begin to sing this song. It becomes the melody of our lives. That we delight to praise Him. That we experience worship, not as an obligation that says, I have to go to church again, but it's the joy. It's Sunday again. We get to gather with God's people and sing His praises. We gather in homes or here and open the Bible and we share about the goodness and grace of God. It's the song of our hearts and of our lives. This is our calling to lift Jesus up. May that be true. Every Sunday as Candlewood gathers, may Jesus be lifted up, be exalted. To see His glory, to experience His grace afresh. May that be true in all of your small groups as you gather, in your individual meetings as you connect with each other, to just continually remind each other. Jesus is better. His glory and His grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Now, one qualification. Sometimes we first need to lift people up to Jesus before we can lift Jesus up to people. Do you hear that? Imagine someone in the church family has lost a child. You could show up at their house with your Bible in hand and say, Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. It's true, but it's not the most helpful thing you could do in that moment. Do you see that? Eventually in time, as you walk with them through the pain, through the grief, through the sadness, through the shock, through the loss, they will begin to see that truth. But sometimes we can blind people with the truth of God's Word instead of helping them see with the truth of God's Word. After the hurricane came through the panhandle, we could have sent teams up there with sandwich signs that said, "Repent, sinners! The kingdom is near." We could have done that. It would have been true, but it wouldn't have been the most helpful thing that we could do. We would have been better served to show up there with shovels and chainsaws and help them dig out of the rubble. So you see the difference? We need to first lift people up to Jesus so that then we can lift Jesus up to people. We need to be Jesus to people before we preach Jesus to people. You see how this is true in evangelism. Sometimes we can blind people with the light of Scripture that we've experienced instead of using that light to help them see. These are the gifts of God's grace. The gift of revelation, to see His glory. The gift of redemption, to speak of His grace. And then the third gift, the one that all of them are wrapped up together in, is the gift of relationship. To savor the goodness of Jesus, the infinite love of Christ. Here in verse 3, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. We have a foretaste of what we will do for all of eternity every time that we know God a little bit more, that we see a little bit more of the glory of Jesus. That is eternal life, to know Him. And this isn't in the future tense. This is eternal life, present tense, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one that He sent. Once you see the glory of Jesus, once you say yes to Him and bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord, you begin to speak of His grace. You begin to sing of His grace. You begin to savor His love, to enjoy Him above all things, because you have come into, you've begun to experience a relationship with the triune God of heaven. John 17 is filled with references to the Trinity. We see Him in verse 1. Father, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Verse 5. Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had, eternally preexistent, the glory I had with You before the world existed. Verse 21. May the believers yet to hear, may they all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be in us. Do you hear the significance of that preposition? That believers, that means us. Jesus was praying for us 2,000 years ago, that all of us may be one. And as we experience unity, we will experience what it is to be in the Father and the Son. The same kind of unity that the Father and Son have enjoyed forever. Jesus prayed, may all those believers be with Me where I am to see My glory that You've given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. The Trinity is the center, the overflowing center of life in the universe. Everything came into being at the Word of God. Let there be light. and there was light. The Trinity continues to be the pulsating center of life. Every good thing, everything comes from that source. And the wonderful invitation of glorifying God is not just that we can see the glory of Jesus, but that we are invited to step into that glory. Imagine Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as an overflowing fountain of life and joy and power and peace and goodness and purpose and direction. That's what has eternally been happening. The Father eternally pouring love and honor and life into the Son. The Son giving that life and honor and joy back to the Father. The Spirit being that intermediary, bringing that love back and forth. A triple fountain, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally enjoying a loving union of mutual glory and honor. And we see a glimpse of that in the incarnation of Jesus. I do nothing on my own, but only what I see the Father doing. Father, glorify the Son so the Son can glorify you. Do you see? This is what the Trinity is, an eternal exchange of love and glory and honor and joy. And we are invited into that relationship. This is eternal life, to know Him. Again, to come back to C.S. Lewis, the end of mere Christianity moves to this amazing picture of God as the fountain of life. If you want to get warm, Lewis says, you must stand near a fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to, even into, the thing that has them. God is a great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? This is our great invitation. Not only to see the glory of Jesus, but to step into this eternal exchange. Don't you feel this so often, how we feel dry in our spiritual lives? We get worn down, we get distracted. And that's part of why I think coming together to worship is so important, to refresh our souls and help us see past these little flickering flames that we trust in and love and obey, and remind us, yes, that's right, Jesus is better. And we lift Him up and we see Him and we glimpse His glory and His goodness a little bit on Sunday. And then we drift again throughout the week. This is why we need each other. This is why we need brothers and sisters beside us to continually encourage us with Scripture and remind us of the goodness and grace and glory of Jesus. Verse 3, this is our prayer. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is our ultimate purpose, to glorify God, is not a burdensome command. It is a wonderful, it's a mind-blowing invitation. We are invited to see and experience the glory of God. I grew up in an evangelical free church in the Chicago suburbs. Born and raised there. This is a picture of me the day I was born, in the hand of this big burly guy named Ron, who is one of my parents' dear friends, and I barely feel his hand. And that's a picture to me of growing up in a church where they preach the Bible, they love Jesus, and surrounded by people who love Jesus. That was my childhood growing up in that. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang How Great Thou Art. We sang To God Be the Glory. And I remember holding the hymnal and just feeling, this book is heavy, you know? And then the hymn leader would say, we're going to sing all five verses, and your heart would just sink. You know, I felt the glory of God not as a wonderful invitation. I felt it as a burdensome obligation. I saw the glory of God. I heard about His power and His goodness. I heard about His omniscience and His holiness. But it didn't move my heart to love Him. It left me in that place of fear. And what came into that vacuum, instead of giving myself to worship, I found a couple of little matchbooks where I went for hope and life. And one we'll call Success, and another we'll call Secret. The Success one, I gave myself to achievement, wherever I could achieve. I was pretty good at school, so I gave myself to doing the best I could at school. I was not very good at sports. I got only those little green ribbons that said participant. And so I said, okay, I'm not going to be very successful in that. And so I didn't really go after sports, but we had Awana Club, and we had Bible quizzing, and I could win. I found that I was competitive at that. And so I won a lot of Bible memory awards, not because I so loved the Bible, but because I just wanted to win. I wanted to get trophies. It was one of the things Kristen had to clear out from our our moves as we had these boxes of trophies. And she's like, we're not moving those again, which was a good humbling thing for me. But I gave myself, you see, that was a flickering match of success, achievement, applause, and how just, yes, people cheer for you. You win one award, but how quickly that goes away. And the other matchbook I gave myself to was a secret one that promised relief and happiness, but only delivered guilt and shame. And so I knew God was holy. I knew He was glorious. I knew He was all-knowing. And so therefore, I knew I was in trouble. I wasn't giving myself to glorify Him. I was seeking glory myself. I wasn't living only for Him. I was living for myself. And so this command felt to me like the hammer of judgment waiting to fall on me. And probably one of the most courageous moments of my life, I went to my youth leader, a Moody student at that time, and I shared what I was struggling with. And I didn't know what the Evangelical Free Church did with sinners. I thought maybe there'd be some excommunication thing or something. And his name was Andy, and Andy did not meet that confession with judgment. He took me to Arby's, and he bought me a Jamocha shake. And there's still something sweet to me about a Jamocha shake from Arby's, because Andy showed me Jesus had not come into the world to condemn me for my sin. He'd come to save me from my sin. He first lifted me up to Jesus. He spent time with me. He had already been coming to soccer games and getting to know me. And because of that relationship, He was able to lift Jesus up to me and show me His grace is sufficient for you. He really is better than these other things that you're trying to find life and happiness in. And so I began to see the truth. You see how the light of Jesus' glory began to break through in the darkness of my little faithless, idolatrous teenage heart. Later, when I was in college, through the writings of John Piper, I came to understand what it means that we glorify God most when we enjoy Him. But that's really our purpose, to glorify God by enjoying Him. And this is our calling as a church. This is our calling as believers, to lift Jesus up, that we might throw aside these little matchbooks that cannot satisfy and that just lead us astray and replace them with a wholehearted worship so we can truly say that all that we do and all that our church is about is entirely for the glory of God. I'll invite the worship team up, and we are going to sing one of those great hymns of the faith, Crown Him with Many Crowns. May this be not only how we close the service today, but may it be how we live our lives. Let's pray together as the team comes up. Heavenly Father, we praise You as the giver of all good gifts. You've given us the light of revelation to know You, to see You as the one true God. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for how we turn to other things, to lesser gods that are really no gods at all. We thank You above all for giving us the gift of redemption, that You have saved us, that You sent Your Son, not to use His authority to condemn us, but to lay down His authority to save us. We praise You for that gift of eternal life. Help us to remember this and to hold on to it. And Lord Jesus, we praise You that You've invited us not only to see Your glory, but to step into Your very life. May we experience that truth and share it with others. Lord Jesus, be glorified. May You be lifted up that You might draw people to Yourself. May that be true here at Candlewood. May this church family be a beacon of light in this part of town. We know there are people here so desperate for the truth. They're lost in darkness. May we bring the light of Your grace to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.